Tonight's lesson is a lesson I've kind of put aside and kind of looked at every once in a while. Then I put it aside again, and then I pull it out, and then I decided, okay, I'm going to actually do that lesson this week and actually prepare it. It's a lesson that can be viewed in some ways as being kind of discouraging, but the other. And in another way, it's a very positive lesson. It's from Psalm 77, and I simply called it, My Soul is Troubled. My Soul is Troubled. It is a, I think it's a tremendous psalm for a lot of reasons. First of all, it's real. You know, it addresses real issues. All of God's children undergo difficult times. Regardless of how long we've been in God's family or where we live or whatever our circumstances, all of us go through these times of suffering, mental suffering, spiritual suffering. Some of these may actually seem absolutely overwhelming to the point where our spirit is depressed and we, you know, our soul is just feels like it's being weighed down by the pressure of life. And a number of these things can happen to us. And we can get down and we can get discouraged to the point where it feels like discouragement has moved in. So what this psalm is able to do for us, it teaches us that the good man is not exempt from life's troubles. But, and here's the positive side, the God of all grace provides us a way out of our troubles. And it's a very practical psalm. It's like we have our own counselor sitting right next to us telling us how we can overcome this and how we can raise or be raised from these difficult times. And we certainly, like I said, undergo some very depressing times, discouraging times, troubling times when sometimes we feel like life can be overwhelming. So there's four things in this psalm that I think the psalmist teaches us about these times and what we must do. What we must do. First of all, let's read Psalm 77, the first three verses, and we'll see the very first bit of advice he gives us. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. You can just see the agony that he's in. He feels pressured. He feels burdened. He feels this anxiety that's upon him, and he doesn't know what to do. So he does what? He vocalizes it. When he cries out to God, he doesn't cry out in his thoughts or in his mind. He verbalizes it. He cries out audibly because of what he's undergoing. And so he unburdens all of this to God. This is similar to what happens in the third psalm. The third psalm is considered to be a psalm of David. And notice what David says in Psalm 3, verse 4. Psalm 3, verse 4. Verse 4 says, and these are the words of David, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Now remember that the word Selah there, it basically means this is a place when you're reading or singing where you pause and reflect upon what's just been said. And that's what David does after he says that. He pauses and he reflects on the fact that I cried out to God and he heard me. And so in our psalm, Psalm 77, it's not a psalm of David, it's a psalm of Asaph, but it is a psalm that was apparently taken to Jeduthun to be used in worship, in the assembly. So he's distressed. What does he do? Pray. What do we need to do? When we're distressed, we need to pray. We need to pray hard. We need to pray earnestly. We need to pray repeatedly. Over and over. God wants us to unburden ourselves to Him. Regardless of what it's about, regardless of what is troubling our spirit, regardless of our anxiety, regardless of what we're agonizing about, God wants us to pray earnestly to Him. The psalmist did what? Kept asking. I remembered God. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. He kept going. You turn a few pages over to Psalms 86. We see something that's also very helpful to us. Now, this one is considered to be a prayer of David. And notice how he starts here in Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 1. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I'm poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I'm holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Call upon the Lord. You know, our psalmist here in 77 is so brokenhearted. He's so brokenhearted. Whatever it is that has caused him this anguish and this anxiety, it has just broken his heart. He feels crushed. His spirit is in anguish. Back in Psalm 20, we see something similar to that. This agony. In Psalm 20, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May He answer you in the day of trouble." The psalmist is so deep in despair. He's deep in depression. And he thinks that God has hidden His face from him. Didn't feel God's goodness anymore. And that's troubling him even more. Job said, or in Job, something similar is recorded that I think we can learn from. In Job 29, Job is another one of those books that's very real. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. Job 29, beginning in verse 1, Job is reflecting upon the past. Verse 1 says, "Job further continued his discourse and said, 'Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness.'" See, he's remembering some of the things from the past, just like our psalmist is. And our psalmist is ready to faint. The pressure is great. But the thing we learn is he kept on crying out. He never stopped. He never gave up. Regardless of the pressure, regardless of the agony, regardless of the discouragement, he kept on crying out. And he cried out loud. He knew God would hear. The second thing we learn is found in the next three verses of Psalm 77, verses 4 through 6. The psalmist says, beginning in verse 4, "You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search." Boy, we've all been there. He's tossed and turned all night long. He can't sleep. He keeps thinking about whatever it is that's bothering him. He keeps thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And so he can't close his eyelids. He can't find peace. He can't find sleep. There isn't anything there that's helping him to get rest. That's how discouraged and despondent he is. He just can't find any relief from his worries. And again, we're not really given any clue as to what the worry is about. But whatever it is, he is feeling how heavy it is upon him. And so what does he do? He starts looking into the past to find something good. He starts looking into the past. But before we even look at that, how easy is it for us when we look in the past or even look at what's happening now to kind of look through dark glasses? And by that I mean all we see is what's bad. All we see is what's bad. And it's a kind of an easy rut to get caught in. It's an easy trap to get caught in. It is only looking at something that's bad. Just turn back to Psalm 38 for just a moment and read something there the psalmist says. Here David is kind of feeling something similar to that Asaph felt in Psalm 77. Notice beginning in verse 3 what David says in Psalm 38. David says, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." Now, in that particular case, why is David suffering and why is he having all of his worries and troubles? So that was because of some sin he had committed. Doesn't say in particular what it was in that particular verse anyway, but that was the reason. But our psalmist says, what I need to do is remember my song in the night. Remember my song in the night. Remember good from the past. We turn back to Psalm 42 for a moment. Psalm 42. This is a wonderful verse, verse 8. You might want to mark it in some way, but it's a tremendous verse. Psalm 42, verse 8 says this, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." There's that song in the night. Then in Isaiah chapter 30, we have another instance of the song in the night. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 29. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 29. Says, "You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute, to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel." The psalmist needed to remember those songs in the night. He needed to remember the good that God had done him in the past and think about them. So he needed to cry out to God. He needed to repeatedly pray and pray hard and pray earnestly. And then he needed to go back and remember the good that God had done him in the past. And then he says, beginning in verse 7, the third thing we can learn about how to deal with discouragement and depression and anxiety. Beginning in verse 7, the psalmist says, "Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" Now notice his conclusion. "And I said," some translations have the word "thought" there, "and I thought, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." We need to allow ourselves to ask difficult questions. That's what the psalmist is doing, isn't he? We can't beat ourselves up for asking difficult questions. The psalmist is asking difficult questions. He's asking, is God going to cast me off forever? Will I ever see His mercy again? Will I ever feel his favor again? So he's asking those. But ask God to help you understand. You know, in difficult times, this is normal. Don't think that you're the only one that's ever questioned God or had doubts about their faith, because you're not the only one. Probably everybody at some point in their life has doubted something about their faith. Things have been difficult, very difficult, and they feel so burdened and so troubled and so weighted down that they question. It's a natural response to difficult times. In Psalm 85, the psalmist begins in kind of a similar way. Psalm 85. Beginning in verse 1, the psalmist says, Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. You've forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. The psalmist knew that these times would pass. These times would pass. Having doubts is okay. But we have to keep going back to God for the answer. Because notice what he says in verse 10. And I said, or and I thought, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. That's usually an allusion to God's great power. The right hand was the symbol of power. And he says, I'll remember your wonders of old. I'll meditate on your deeds, your works. So what are we supposed to do? Make a commitment to change our thoughts. Make a commitment to change our thoughts. This is what Paul told the church in Philippi, didn't he? In Philippians chapter 4, he says, decide to change your thoughts. You know, we can get kind of in a pattern of thinking in a certain way, and that may not be a good pattern to be in. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul told the church there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What's he telling them? If you need to, change your thought pattern. Change your thought pattern. Focus your thoughts on what they need to be on. Find things that are holy and think about them. Find things that are good and honest and praiseworthy, and focus your thoughts on them. Don't focus your thoughts on things that are bad. If you want to get out of this state of despair and worry and discouragement and depression, he says you've got to retrain your thinking. He says you've got to refocus your thoughts. He says the peace of God will stand as a guard. The image that's brought up is the peace of God as a guard in your mind and only allowing certain things to pass through, to come in. And those are the things that are just and holy and good and praiseworthy and honest. But he says you've got to refocus your thoughts. If you want to ever get out of the state you're in, you have got to do that. And one way to do it, he says, is to focus on all of God's wonders, his deeds, his mighty works, all of those things. And think about those things. Don't think about all the things that may have brought you to the place you're in, but rather refocus, retrain your mind so that it focuses on what it should focus on. And then lastly, the final thing begins in verse 13. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary.
Who is so great a God as our God? You're the God who does wonders. You've declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. How can we sum up those eight verses easily?
Trust in God. That's what all those verses are about. Trust in God. Jehovah is not one God among many. He is the only God. He's the great I Am. He's the only real, genuine, divine being. There are no others. He's the Most High. He is the one that is the creator, the sustainer of the universe. He's the one that brought it into existence. He's the one that's going to take it out of existence. He's the only one with that power. Remember who it is that you worship. Think about the creation or the flood or the plagues in Egypt or the manna in the wilderness. It says, think about those things. Think about God's wonders, His strength, His powerful arm. Think of how He controls nature. And then He focuses on one of the probably most memorable events in the history of God's people. And that's the parting of the Red Sea. Because with the parting of the Red Sea, as God's people were led out of Egyptian bondage and through the Red Sea into the wilderness, that's the beginning of the nation of Israel. That's where it starts. There was no nation of Israel before that. This is when the nation comes together. And God delivers them out of bondage through the Red Sea. And the psalmist refers to that at the very end of the psalm. Look at what God has done. You were in dire straits, and what did God do? He took you through the sea, your path in the great waters. The people didn't know how they were going to get through the Red Sea, but God did. And so what did God do? He parted it for them so that there was now a path and they could take it. And then he says, he ends up by saying, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. We should be reminded that God cares for each of us individually. You know, Jesus said God knows every hair on your head. So He cares for us not just as a group, but He cares for us individually, just like a shepherd does for each sheep. Knows each sheep's character and what it needs and everything about the sheep that needs to be known, the shepherd knows. And so when we trust in God, we trust that God's way is the best way. And he started this little section in verse 13 talking about holiness, and he ends talking about how God's ways are hidden. One writer said, His way is holy, so obey Him. His way is hidden, so trust Him. And that's what the psalmist says will help us through any situation. Mental agony and spiritual trials and sorrows and suffering and burdens, regardless of how overwhelming they may feel to us, says this is how you do it. This is God's advice. Pray hard. Pray earnestly. Remember the good from the past. Focus your thoughts on who God is, and then trust in God and His promises. Says that will lift you up out of any and all situations. Yes, God's people go through very difficult times. They go through times of discouragement and depression and anxiety. They go through those times of feeling sorrow and anguish and this mental suffering and spiritual suffering. They go through all of those times. But God says there's an answer. And God says, I will be there for you. But He says, here's the way out of your situation. Here's the way out of your despair and sorrow and depression and discouragement. Do this. And what a marvelous psalm that is. It's a wonderful psalm. And that's what we do. We trust in God. We pray earnestly. We remember the past. And we focus on what's good. God has made tremendous promises to His people, hasn't He? We have tremendous promises. One of the greatest promises is found in Revelation. Be faithful, even if it means death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Regardless of how long we live, He says, there's the promise. I only ask you to do one thing, and that's be faithful. And He asks us to do that every day. And maybe tonight is a night that you have decided to put Christ on in baptism, or maybe tonight's the night that you need to confess that your faith has wavered, and you want the prayers of the congregation. And that's one of the reasons we're here, is to help. So tonight, if you need to respond, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.